The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning. Our scripture this morning comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, that is found on page 1. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And he let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The word of the Lord.
You can go ahead and have a seat. This morning, we are starting a sermon series over the next 6 weeks called Gender and Sexuality. So one of the things that we try to do every so often in between our working through books of the Bible, verse by verse, is we want to pause and do something more of like a deep dive kind of sermon series. And really, this is one of our first goes at something like this, where we say it's just good for us as a Jesus people to think deeply about what the Bible says, maybe about a certain topic, and to try to actually grasp and wrestle with, like, what does the Bible have to say to these things? Does the Bible speak to these things? If so, how should we understand them and learn to live by them? So what we're going to do starting today, and like I said, over the next 5 weeks beyond today, is we're going to look at this idea of gender, look at the idea of sexuality, our maleness, our femaleness. And really, this is something that is present in our culture today, in our contemporary conversations that I'm sure you're seeing online, in conversations in the workplaces, anywhere that you look, things about transgender debates, and what does it mean to be a man, what does it mean to be a woman, and so how should we as Christians think about this? And so for Christians, what we do is we go to the Word of God. That's where God has revealed to us how we are to seek to navigate and live in the world around us. But we also understand that you might be here today, maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe there's some distance to this thing called Christianity, or maybe your connection to Christianity is just merely, I know a Christian, and I've heard how they speak, and I heard how they talk. And I think the invitation for me to you would be to come and maybe consider for the next 5 weeks beyond today to just maybe open your mind, open your heart to hear why those Christians in your life say what they say and believe what they say from the Word of God. To come and maybe consider the worldview that we all have. We all have worldviews, but why is the worldview of the Christian the way it is? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to start with the foundation. We're basically going to go to the first two chapters in the God's Word, the Bible, and we're just going to see and learn four quick, simple, like sort of North Star kind of truths, truths that are anchored, permanent, by which we can steer our lives as it relates to God's good gift of gender. So I'm going to pause, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to help us begin to navigate our way forward through His Word this morning. So join me in prayer. Father, Your Word speaks, and You've spoken to us through Your Word. And so, Father, I'm asking that You would help me as the preacher this morning to help my Jesus family, myself included, to navigate through Your Word what it is You have to say to us about the good design of our bodies and the good design of gender, male and female. Father, would you help us to see you and your goodness in and through it all? Father, for those of us who might have just friends, family, to where like this transgender, gender, sexuality conversation, it's not just some abstract thing on the evening news, it's very close. Because maybe there's a son or a daughter that struggles with these things. Or maybe there's friends, cousins, or aunts, or uncles, or near and dear coworkers, to where, like, when this conversation is mentioned, it's not just an abstract idea, but there's like a face with a name coming into their mind right now. Father, would you help them to have ears to hear, a mind that understands, so that we ultimately might be able to walk in the flourishing paths that you have designed for us, O God, as it relates to our bodies and to the good gift of gender. God, help us. It's in your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, and what can often feel like a sudden onrush of change that only has recently gained steam as you think about the gender and sexuality conversation that is taking place all around us. Actually, mainstream conversations on gender and sexuality have been circulating in our culture for a good decade now. Back in June of 2015, Vanity Fair, I believe it was, put a person, Bruce Jenner, on the cover of their magazine, who said, "I no longer an Olympic athlete," right? Most people know him for his feats that he accomplished in the realm of just Olympics. But he was on the front cover of Vanity Fair saying that he no longer identifies as a man, but identifies as a woman, and no longer wants to be known as Bruce, but wants to be known as Caitlin. And what many would say is really this was sort of the transgender moment, where this conversation moved from out beyond the realms of just maybe those peripheral, like, academic conversations that just sort of happen in the far corners of society. This really brought it forward. But I would argue maybe even before that, in a year before that, in June 2014, Time Magazine did something similar with an actor whose name is Laverne Cox, and Time Magazine put Laverne Cox, who was born a male, on its cover page, dressed up in his chosen female identity. Cox, who was known at the time for being one of the main actors in the Netflix drama Orange is the New Black, gave an interview to Time Magazine regarding his transgender lifestyle, stating this. He said a lot of things in it, but like basically came down to this, that a person's gender identity, in other words, the way someone identifies outwardly in their gender, Cox says, is not to be determined by their biological sex. In saying this, the argument, and this is a very popular argument, and that one that Brady will tease out over the next couple of weeks when he comes and he preaches, but the argument is that people can decide to be whatever gender they sense they really are, even if it does not align with their biological sex. According to this thinking, chromosomes, biology, like the genetic makeup of our bodies, should not determine the gender assignment of a person. Rather, each person is to lean upon their own understanding in order to make the determination. And so the common conversational keystone, I guess you could say, is that gender is more psychologized. It's less biologized. It's not biology. It's psychology. It's what I think. It's what I feel. Now, this drive to separate gender from biological sex, really, again, it fuels the gender and sexuality conversation of our day. It explains why we see debates about pronouns and the proper use of restrooms. It's why we see student body councils on universities placing feminine hygiene products in men's restrooms, saying things like men menstruate as well as women, and why sports organizations like the NCAA have taken action against states who have sought to put legislation into place clarifying that women's sports are for biological females. So you read that stuff and you're like, well, like, doesn't this just make sense? Biological sex, gender intimately connected. Well, if you can understand that the culture says biological sex is disconnected from your gender, it goes really far in explaining why you see all of these various conversation points taking place in our contemporary culture around us. Now, when you just see the clip and the pace and the speed at which your news feed is delivering this transgender, gender, sexuality conversation, it's moving in our culture at a very quick speed. It's really enough just to make the head spin, where it just seems like a new argument or a new word or a new idea or a new phrase is landing in our news feeds day by day. And the thing is, if we as a Jesus people are not careful, the dizzying pace of the contemporary conversation can cause us just to sort of lose our bearings and make our heads spin. And so really today, what we're going to do is we're just going to start off somewhere, and the summer we're going to start off with is just like, what is the good design, the good gift of gender in the first place? Because the danger is, if we don't root ourselves on a foundation of what something is, it can be very quickly just to get sidetracked with all the things that the culture is saying it is not, and then what you're trying to do is just try to answer questions with no firm footing underneath you. And so today's sermon really is to try to give us four simple foundational truths that Genesis 1 and 2 would give to us so that we don't think about this in a way where we're losing our bearings, but thinking about this in a way where we have a firm foundation underneath us. Really, our world is striving to forge, like literally around us right now, forge new paths, new ways of thinking on something extremely fundamental just to society. What is a man? What is a woman? Gender, sexuality. But as our world strives to forge these new paths, what I think we can do is when we turn to Genesis 1 and 2 is we can find joy in knowing that we don't need to forge new paths in regard to these things. We actually get to walk the ancient paths of God's Word, God Himself, going back to the foundational chapters of something like Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. So to start a sermon series on gender and sexuality, I think what you can do is maybe do this. If you have ever done any land navigation or if you've ever looked outside in the nighttime sky, what you know is there's the North Star, and the North Star is that permanent, it's that fixed thing, it's a thing by which sailors back in the day used to navigate the open seas with. And really, if you can grasp that concept of what the North Star is, Genesis 1 and 2 is the North Star for you and me as it relates to the conversation of gender and sexuality. This is the fixed point by which we can navigate our days and our thinking. And so what we're going to discover is four truths. The first one is this: God is my creator and I am his creature. That's just point number one. Good truth, North Star kind of truth. God is my creator and I am his creature. So we have a creator. His name is God. God has created all things. He has created you. He's created me. This means we are creatures and he is the creator. So correctly understanding gender, if you're going to just try to start to wrap your mind around it, before we even get to like the difference of male-female, we need to back up, I would argue, at least two steps and just begin with this truth that God is creator, I am creature. Genesis 1, we see our creator God in full-blown creation mode. You see this in Genesis 1, verse 1. The Bible begins with this sentence: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's that creational idea that when the beginning began, God was already there, fully existing, because he is eternal. And then he starts to speak, and things start to be created. And then if you slide your eyes down into verse 26 there in Genesis 1, you'll see that various days of creation have gone by. We're now on the sixth day of creation, according to Genesis 1. And in verse 26, we see the beginning of the creation of mankind. Verse 26 says, God said, let us make man. So there's the creation idea. We're going to make man, says God. And we're going to make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27. Three different times he's going to say created. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When we look at the Bible, we read how God created the world. This is what Genesis 1 is laying out for us. Genesis 1 reveals that our Creator God had a design in mind. He's creating with order. He's creating with precision. He's creating with purpose. God had a design in mind. And upon building his creation, you work your way all the way through Genesis chapter 1. You come to verse 31, and the stamp of approval that God puts over all of his creation is this: it is very good. It is very good. For 5 days, God's brilliant and beautiful creation spoken into existence. The sixth day, God's creative brilliance climaxes with humanity. And it's humanity that God creates in his own image. That phrase, in his own image, is not hung over any other piece of creation. It's hung over specifically the creation of mankind, male and female. So what we need to understand is that fundamental to understanding this just big, very robust idea of gender and sexuality is that God made this world, therefore this world belongs to God. So God is the one who speaks it, God is the one who created it, he is the author of the world that we live in. Therefore, what this means for us, when you're like, well, apply this truth, like, what does this mean? It just means this: the world belongs to God. It's his. He is the creator, and everything else belongs to him. So then what you can begin to say is this, that the patterns and the rhythms that we see in this created world which God has made, these patterns and rhythms are fixed according to God's will. They're fixed according to God's design. In other words, they are not fixed according to our will. They're not fixed according to our design. Now, it's true that mankind is the crowning achievement of God's creation. That's the build-up through Genesis 1. If you haven't read Genesis 1 in a while, day 1, day 2, 3, 4, 5, it builds up to 6. The pinnacle, crowning achievement, creation, man, male, female, made in God's image. So mankind is the crowning achievement of God's creation, but it is also equally true and must be said that we are simply a piece of this creation. We are creatures with a creator living in the creator's world. It's foundational to understanding gender and sexuality. Now, this creature-creator distinction means something for our bodies. Okay, so all we've said so far is that God is creator and we have been made by him. So what we can then do is begin to drill down a little bit more and bring forward this truth. Point number 2, that God created me with a body. You see a lot of this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, verse 18, verses 21 through 22. So God is my creator, I am his creature, and then what we have to say and can say and get to joyfully say is that God created me with a body. You're not just some massless blob, you're not just some spirit, you're not just some ethereal thing that just floats and exists. You have a body. As creatures made in the image of God, each human has a body, and we must say each human has a soul. When you go into Genesis 2, Genesis 2 unpacks and is a big chunk of basically explaining what we just read in Genesis 1, where it says God created them male and female. We walk through the door of the male-female God created into Genesis 2, and then chapter 2 expands on, like, what was that act? What did it look like? And in Genesis 2, verse 7, you read this, that the Lord God formed the man. So there you go. So God, in his good design, is saying that mankind is going to be embodied. We're going to have bodies. He formed the man of dust from the ground. So there's this idea of body, and then notice, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's this idea of spirit and soul. God says, this is the way mankind will best glorify me, body and soul. You go down to verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So you see that the woman's body, the man's body, they are formed and made by God. From the beginning, we get to joyfully say, this is God's design. Your body is not an accident. We are not souls trapped in the body trying to break free from this flesh and bone prison, nor are we simply bodies that are soulless, minus a soul. For God's glory and your good, you have been intentionally designed by God as an embodied soul. So if we're going to understand gender and sexuality, then we must affirm the good gift of our bodies. Sometimes the cultural language around us is that this thing, the flesh and bone reality of the way we've been created, is sort of like a prison that we need to escape from. Or it's something to be abused, or it's just merely utilitarian, something just to use to get us through our days. But that is not what the Bible would teach. The Bible would say that we get to affirm the extremely good gift of God's design in our bodies. The fact that God created us in this way means your body matters. Your body matters. What you do with your body matters. What you do to your body matters. How you use your body matters. Why? Because Creator God said, for my glory and for your good, one of the ways you can worship and enjoy and flourish and find great delight in the world around you is to use the gift of your body. Your body's not arbitrary. Your body is intentional. Tall, short, skinny, wide, curly hair, straight hair, dark eyes, light eyes. These are God's gifts to us. We're not just a collection of atoms, a collection of synapses that happen to be conscious. We're not just God-aware souls trapped in the materials of this universe. You, created in the image of God, and this is true of every human being that's ever existed, exists now, and will exist. This isn't just true for like Christians. This is just true of you. The value and the dignity and the worth that you have as a human being created in the image of God means He has created you to be a living, feeling, emotional, embodied being designed to relate to the Creator and designed to reflect the Creator with each part of yourself. That's the glory of the gift of your body. Now, the way this truth works together with our first truth. So first truth, God is Creator. I am His creation. Second truth, God has created me with a body. The way these two truths work together is like this. Since our bodies are part of God's world, since our bodies are made by God, this means God's authority extends over us. His authority extends even over our bodies. And so, if God rules the heavens and created the sky and the birds in the sky and the waters in the sea, and the biblical theology that God is ruling and reigning over all this creation, the temptation of man is to say, that is true, except for my body. Yes, I will tip my hat maybe to the fact that God, as creator, gets to extend His authority over all this creation, but my body is mine, and I get to do to my body and think about my body however I see fit. But what the scriptures would say is no, because God is your creator, and you are His creature, His body that He gave you is actually a piece of this creation, and your body even extends and falls under the category of God's authority. Recognizing my created nature means something. It means this. It means accepting that I do not have absolute authority over my body and how it is to be used. good gift of my body that God has given to me, my person, is I get to use my body in accordance with God's design and God's purpose. He is the designer, the creator after all. And really, it's this last phrase, God's design and God's purpose, that leads us to point number three, truth number three. And so now we're drilling down into it, right? So it's God is creator, I'm creature, he's given me a body, but here's God's good design and purpose for my body. God's good design for my body is male or female. And so we get to come down now to the basic fundamental distinction of what God is doing in the design of our body. We are not just some androgynous humanoid mass. Just some big robotic interchangeable reality where like, well, one human is good as the next human because we're just sort of this humanoid blank mass of people. We are all each individually, uniquely made, different personalities, shapes, sizes, thoughts, loves, likes, hates, distastes, all these sorts of things. But the true foundational reality of the way God has gifted us bodies is male or female. This is the gift of gender. And your gender truly is a gift. It's a gift that God has given to you. We're going to talk about this in some weeks to come, but if you think about it, and actually it's going to be part of point number four today, our last point, is that the way God has made you, there are things unique to you and your engendered body that allows you to uniquely bring glory to God because of your gender. There's commands in the Bible that say, as a woman, as a female, this is how you, uniquely created in the image of God as a biological female, get to bring glory to God that the male doesn't, and vice versa. It's a glorious thing that God has done in creating us male and female. It's the gift of gender. The gift of gender, what is it? It's an intricate part of being created in the image of God. Another way of saying this point on the screen that God's good design for my body is male or female, another way of saying this is God's good design for bodies is sexed. Male, female, biologically sexed in that way. Okay? Again, Genesis 1 verse 27, male and female, God created them. What we discover in Genesis then, according to male-female, is this, is that the binary of male-female is not bad. The binary of male-female is actually incredibly beautiful and extremely good. The language of gender binary in our culture is couched in negative light. It's patriarchal. It's oppressive. This is just the way for people to lean in and try to control others. But actually, the Bible would say the binary of male-female is actually very good, very beautiful, and for the glory of God. It's a way that God has gifted you. It's an ability he's gifted you to be able to bring worship to him. Remember, when God finished the work of creation at the end of Genesis 1, he steps back and says, everything I just created is very good. And if you remember, the gender binary male-female reality was only like three or four verses before that. So the binary of gender male-female is actually couched under the very goodness of the gift that God has given to us. And this means then it is something to be embraced. The sexed binary of male and female is something to be embraced. In the New Testament, so maybe you're just like, okay, but like, dude, you haven't moved past like the first chapter of the Bible. Ancient document, really old people, long time ago. Surely they didn't have all the scientific realities that we have. Or maybe you just might say, like, well, but like we've got the New Testament now, right? Surely the New Testament would trump and override some of the Old Testament realities that we see here. But actually, you see the opposite. In the New Testament, right, a lot of people are like, well, did Jesus have anything to say about this? And he did. If you go into Matthew chapter 19, Matthew is one of the Gospels in the New Testament, four books of the Bible that explain the life of Jesus, the first one being Matthew. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, you see Jesus in a conversation about marriage and divorce say this. He says to those he's talking to, "Have you not read that he, God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female?" In other words, Jesus is simply repeating the Genesis pattern that we've been looking at for how God designed man and woman. And in quoting Genesis 1, Jesus is saying, this is true, this is right, and Jesus is saying that the Genesis blueprint still applies even in the New Testament and beyond. Thus, Jesus and Genesis affirm that our sexuality is not an accident of nature. It's not a byproduct of evolution. It's not a mere social construct that's been set up in our culture to try to make humans be able to relate to one another in a better way. Your biological sex, your maleness or your femaleness, is actually part of God's intentional and purposeful plan for your life. It's glorious. This is good news. This truly is good news. And what we can do then is even go a step further to say that the Bible teaches this. The Bible would teach then that your biological sex and your gender go hand in hand. This is something that Brady will tease out in week two next week, and in week three, he's going to put more meat on these bones. But for now, what we can do is, what we can say is this, is that because of the way God has made our bodies, the genetic hardwiring, chromosomally, biologically, genetically, like literally stitched into the DNA of my very being, my XY chromosome pattern, my maleness, means the biology of my body is to be the indicator of the gender that I am. My maleness and my biological sex go hand in hand. So if God created you with XY chromosomes and the physical anatomy that matches this genetic design, then God has created you as a male. That's your gender. That's what the Bible would say. If God has created you with XY chromosomes and the physical anatomy that matches this genetic design, then God has created you as a female, and that's your gender. Again, it's important to note, and again, Brady will tease this out over the next couple weeks, that the contemporary culture would say what I just said is false. It's just really important to know that. That just because you might have, Jonathan, an XY chromosomal biological DNA, that's your genetic hardwiring, that does not mean that you are a male. You could be female, or you can be, and if you just go do a quick Google search, there are all kinds of different gender identity expressions that our culture is embracing. That group of ideas is just ever expanding, and the reason why our culture says this ever expanding list can be true is because your biology has nothing to do with the way you identify and express your gender. But the Bible would say these two things are actually very intimately connected, okay? So now let's do this. Let's go to our fourth and final point. Fourth and final point. God's gift of my gender is to glorify God. So what I was trying to do here in this point is just to go, okay, so what? Okay, God is creator and I'm his creature. This means my created body falls underneath the authority of my creator. And then I can look at my body, so to speak, and go, okay, my body has some kind of pattern, male or female. But so what? Who cares? And so what I want to do now, and there's a lot of answers to this idea of how God's gift of my gender is to glorify God, but what I want to do is try to at least give one. So that maybe what it begins to do is to help you begin to see and maybe just start to wrestle with, okay, like, how do I view my body? Do I view my body in the way that God has designed for my body to be viewed? And am I using my body in a way that my body was designed to be used? Now, what we can see then is that God's good gift of your maleness means that you, as a male, can uniquely bring glory to God as a man. And the same goes for you as a woman. God's good gift of your femaleness means you get to uniquely bring glory to God as a woman. And when you go into Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, I encourage you to turn there in your Bible. If you've been flipping along, I'd really encourage you to go check this out. What you see here is a way. It's a big way. It's one of the ways at the top of the list. It's not the only way, but a big way that you can use the gift of your gender to glorify God. It's sitting right here on the surface of the text in verse 28. And I think it comes down to this. Think of this. Verse 28 shows us a very humbling, exhilarating, worship-inducing truth, and it's this, that God's plan for the fame of his name to spread throughout all the earth was going to be accomplished through the very distinct male and female relationship which he created. So here's God. In the beginning, plan. I'm going to design creation. I'm going to speak it into existence ex nihilo, out of nothing. And the crowning pinnacle of my creation is going to be humankind. Not some androgynous humanoid mass, but very equal in dignity, value, and worth, but also distinctly different in their maleness and femaleness. And then God says in verse 28 of Genesis 1 that this is one of the major ways that the glory and the fame and the good name of the living God is going to spread throughout the created world that he just made is actually going to be in a unique way where the equal yet different realities of male-female are going to come together and make this God famous. That is crazy. That most of us would probably not intuitively go there with our gender. My gift of gender is actually supposed to bring the world to worship God. Most of us don't intuitively go there, but it's literally sitting there in verse 28. Right after verse 27, male, female, God created him. Look at your Bible. Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, and here's the phrase, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Here's what this means. When God designed humanity in male and female forms, he chose to create two complementary beings in such a way so that with their bodies, they might actually fulfill the command God had given to them. How is it that the male and female are going to be fruitful and multiply? Well, it's going to come about as the male and female come together, as we see in Genesis 2, through the unique anatomical realities of the biological male and through the life-giving realities of the anatomy of the man that he can give and the unique anatomical realities of the female and the way God has created the XX chromosome of this human to have life-receiving abilities in her biological anatomy. These two can come together and actually obey this command from Genesis 1, verse 28, and through their engendered bodies begin to see the glory of God spread as they walk out in obedience the command to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. That's how you can bring glory to God, is by not raging against the engendered realities of your body, but by seeing the engendered realities of your body as God's extremely beautiful gift. God's creation design displays that men and women have a complementary fit. And this complementary fit in their bodies reveals that they actually need one another. Do you notice how he doesn't look at the man and says, apart from the woman, you are going to be the one who can be fruitful and multiply. Nor does he look at the woman and says, apart from the man, you can be fruitful and multiply. There is an equal yet different complementary fit to the engendered realities of our bodies that uniquely gives us the beautiful privilege of being able to walk in obedience and use our bodies to glorify God. Their mutual need of one another is God's gift. And this mutual need of male-female is what brings much more glory to God, our Creator. Friends, all four of these truths are necessary that we've been talking about this morning, necessary for forming a theology of gender and sexuality. And these four truths are crucial for understanding why God has the authority in the transgender debate. There's a reason why we just didn't like rush right into here's what this idea of transgenderism is, like week one. We need to let this be the North Star that guides us over the next couple of weeks as Brady comes and is going to teach us about these things. Because God created humanity in his image with physical bodies, we said that this morning, and because God created us male and female, we've said that this morning, and because God created us equal yet with complementary differences, we just said that this morning, then this isn't a debate between cisgender and transgender individuals or between those who are religious, those who are secular. This isn't a debate between left and right politics. This isn't a debate over whether you or me or anyone has the right to speak into these issues. The gender, sexuality, transgender conversation, ideology thing that's being talked about in our contemporary culture, what this is then, it's really a debate on just competing authorities. Are we going to listen to God, or are we going to listen to ourselves? Are the creatures going to stand up and say, we have the right to tell the Creator what to do with that we have the right to do with what we want with our bodies? Or the invitation of the Scriptures are to come and see that the Creator, who is good and has good design behind our bodies, that we can come and cast ourselves and cast our lot with his grand story so that we might come and use our bodies in such a way that bring glory to God, because that is how he has called us to find the most pleasure in this world, the most delight, the path of flourishing, the path of joy. The things that any one of us say, yeah, those things motivate my decision-making in life. Does anyone make decisions based upon like what will bring joy, what will bring delight? Anybody? Yeah? I mean, I do. And God says, here's the blueprint for your engendered, embodied, male-female reality. It's gifted to you so that you can bring glory to me. And in bringing glory to me with your bodies, that is where you're going to find the greatest delight all the days of your lives. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, thank you for the ability to be able to come and think through with open Bibles, open hearts, think through and just maybe be encouraged, maybe be challenged by some of these things. Again, if we're maybe coming from a place where it's like, man, I don't know, Christianity, the Bible, like we're just sort of maybe adjacent to the things of Christianity. Father, my hope is that these simple truths would land on us in such a way and encourage us to consider, to reason, and to maybe linger around and see how all of what was said today continues to fit and help and explain the good realities of gender and sexuality. Father, there just might be someone here today who just doesn't know Jesus. And they're like, man, like I have not heard or been around a church like in a long time. Maybe you've never been at a church and you've been hearing us talk about Jesus, and maybe there's just like, man, I've got questions. Father, would you encourage this person to just be bold enough to go and say, I just need to ask somebody one question. Maybe that's just their act of obedience today. Father, wherever you are working and however you are leading, God, would you help us to entrust ourselves to you, to trust in God, as we sang earlier. It's in the name of King Jesus I pray. Amen.